Our scripture is from the third chapter of John, one of the great chapters of the Bible that we read often and love. Not that there aren't all great chapters of the Bible, but this is one that we go to quite a bit. Beginning with verse 1, reading the first 8 verses. There was a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform these signs you do unless God were with him." Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." "How can anyone be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked him. "Can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, I tell you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I told you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word and of our hearing it. Now, I always kind of think of those of you who are following along, reading your order of service on your bulletin, and now getting down to the pastor's sermon and reading title. And so you see my title for this morning is, "What Does It Mean Born Again?" And I picked up that title from a great one. People of the 20th and 21st century turn to this great one regularly when they had a spiritual question, Dr. Billy Graham. So Billy Graham had a question forum on his website for the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association so that he could give answers to questions like this, and thus reach out to millions of interested people. And this question was posted on his website in 2005, "What does it mean to be born again?" I imagine he's been asked that many, many times, and I've been asked this several times myself during my ministry. And as you would know, Dr. Graham and I are not the only ones who have been asked that question. In fact, as we see as we read our scripture text this morning, this question goes back a couple of thousand years ago and was asked by the first time by a man who asked it of the authority of all time. He asked it of Jesus. And so we do best to go back there. The second chapter of John's Gospel tells us that Jesus was in Jerusalem, and many there were deeply impressed with his teachings and with the signs that he was doing. And of those who were impressed, some were Jewish leaders. But as always, Jesus was also controversial during that time and was already raising suspicions among the Jews. And so when we read of this Jewish leader, really, John describes him as a ruler of the Jews. Nicodemus of the ruling Sanhedrin. He comes to inquire further of Jesus, and he cautiously comes, perhaps in secret, under the cover of nighttime. Well, that's the conclusion of virtually everyone who reads about Nicodemus. A very great man of Israel, highly educated rabbi, member of the Sanhedrin, coming at night to meet with this Jesus, a Galilean teacher of some current controversy. Well, outwardly, Nicodemus was a morally respectable man, highly respected among his peers, but his heart was stimulated to curiosity and was possibly spiritually hungry. So Nicodemus visited Jesus by opening the conversation with some diplomacy, very diplomatic. He acknowledged that Jesus had performed some signs that indicated he must be a teacher come from God. And by the way, Jesus responded to what I'm calling the diplomacy of Nicodemus' opening statement, just to see what it is. It requires that we go back for a moment to the ending of John chapter 2. Chapter 2 of John, 23 through 25 says, "Because of the miraculous signs Jesus did in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration, many began to trust in him. But Jesus didn't trust them because he knew all about people. No one needed to tell him about human nature, for he knew what was in each person's heart." So I believe the very different response of Jesus to Nicodemus was because he just knew that Nicodemus knew about God, but at this point in his life, he knew about God, but did not yet know God. You see, Jesus didn't come back to Nicodemus, as his opening statement, with a thank you for acknowledging that I am from God. He didn't say that at all. Rather, Jesus said, wait a minute, you can't even see the kingdom of God unless you've been born again. And Nicodemus was caught dead in his tracks. Wait, Nicodemus sputtered. What does that mean, to need to be born after a person has already gotten old? I mean, are you saying a man has to enter his mother's womb a second time and be born? And right there, Jesus masterfully opened the door to a conversation Nicodemus didn't even know he was going to have. A conversation and answers leading up to the answers of John 3:16 that have enlightened and blessed people for over 2,000 years. And these 2,000 years later, people today long for an answer to the question they may not even know is in their heart. They may not know that their heart is asking, what would this mean to me to be born again? Born again to what? Born again for what? Born again, why would I want that? You see, when Jesus changed the conversation, it was because for all of his religious knowledge, Nicodemus really did not yet comprehend who Jesus was and why he had come to humanity. There was something vital this religious man needed to do. He needed a completely new life, a new start, a new birth into a new family, the family of the kingdom of God. And this wasn't if you want it. It was, as Jesus described it, a mandatory new life beginning with this new birth. Jesus actually complimented Nicodemus by choosing to share with him the mission and the passion of the ministry of Christ on the earth. He gave the mandate of the new birth. You see, the new birth is essential. It is the mandate for anyone who wants to see the kingdom of God. Verse 3, truly I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Birth is the means by which life on earth begins. And the human race, I think, would die off pretty quickly if babies were no longer born. So Jesus used that analogy to emphasize that another birth, spiritual birth from above, was necessary before and in order for anyone to have new eyes open to see the kingdom of God. Well, it wasn't good news, but Nicodemus and anyone else needs to know that nationalistic attachment is not what permits a person to see the kingdom. And as I read from John 2:25, Jesus knew what the Jewish people thought, knew what Nicodemus was thinking. He knew what, verse 25, he knew what was in each person's heart. See, Nicodemus thought he was already inside the kingdom. He thought being born a Jew and being obedient to the law were his legitimate means of entry. And he would be a part of the kingdom by being a Jew. But Jesus said that was not enough. Nicodemus had to be born again to enter the kingdom of God. He needed a birth from above. Well, this took Nicodemus aback. And it is no doubt perplexing to any non-believer when as a Christian, you say to them, you have to be born again. Nicodemus asked the same question anyone would ask. Verse 4, how can anyone be born again when he is old? Can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born? And so Jesus grabbed the curiosity of Nicodemus and explained further, rather graphically, verse 5. He said, truly, I tell you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. At second birth, what we say using the term born again, and the Greek word there is anothen, it could be translated born from above. Jesus emphasized that the natural and essential point of entry into the kingdom is a birth from the Spirit of God. Well, I thought of this as a rather simple analogy, and I hope you'll forgive me. But when you go to a Saluki football game, you need a ticket to get through the gate at the stadium. You can't enter the stadium and enjoy the game without a ticket. And to enter into the glories of the kingdom of God, your ticket is you must be born again. Jesus said this is a mandate. This is the essential. And the essential that he was saying to him was, verse 7, do not be amazed that I told you that you must be born again. And again, I would suggest Jesus knew Nicodemus' heart, and he knew that Nicodemus needed more, and he needed an illustration from the Jewish scriptures that would speak to him. So Jesus did that. He explained the mystery of the new life with two analogies. The first analogy was the one of birth, describing the mystery of being a new beginning that was wrought by God. And the second analogy was one of the wind. It described the mystery of how God puts his Spirit into a person. Well, let me go back a minute to say the idea of a new birth was not unheard of by the Jews. It was a well-established idea that when a proselyte, a seeking non-Jew, came into Judaism, he was regarded as being reborn. All of the old connections of his life were broken, and so to speak, he was born into a new life. And Nicodemus, as a well-schooled Pharisee, knew this, but he didn't make the connection. He was not aware of a birth from above, a spirit birth. He had to allow God to begin life all over again for him. The Spirit of Christ works a complete change in us. Therefore, it is through him that we're totally changed. We are reborn. He enters into our lives and begins the process of change. I don't think anyone can really understand this mysterious process, but Jesus gave a very good explanation, something familiar to all of us, the wind. After he'd used the birth analogy, then Jesus used the wind as analogous to the new life. We can see it, we can hear it, we can feel it, but we can't determine its origin. Yet we can see the evidence of the wind in the blowing of branches. And there are many matters about the wind that we don't understand, but the work of wind is evident. And so we cannot understand very much about how God works, yet we can't deny the powerful effect of the Spirit, the wind Spirit of God in our lives. And you know, the most convincing proof of Christianity is a life changed by the power of God, changed by the Spirit. Well, Jesus made the means of the new birth explicitly clear in these verses, just before and up to verse 16, that treasured verse of John 3. He made this clear in verses 12 through 15. Explained the working of the Spirit as related to be born again. He said in verse 12, and you don't have this in front of you, "I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man." Just as, and it gets here now to something Nicodemus is going to really understand, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. This particular explanation would have been very helpful to a biblical scholar, to a Pharisee, to Nicodemus. Jesus related this Old Testament story from Numbers chapter 21, and this is where the Israelites are complaining that they had had to leave Egypt, and they complained against Moses, and they complained against God, and God was not happy, and so he punished them with poisonous snakes that bit them, and they died. Well, the people immediately began crying out for mercy, and God instructed Moses to make a bronze image of a snake, put it on a pole in the midst of the camp, and those who looked upon the serpent, upon the snake, would be given new life, would be healed. And this story was to point Nicodemus to looking to Jesus as the Messiah who would bring a healing new life. And just so, it teaches us the valuable lesson of looking to Christ for our salvation. You know, God is the one who provides the remedy for, I guess we'd call ourselves, plagued humanity. Homemade remedies would not heal the bitten Israelites in the wilderness. And as unusual as his instructions seem to be, God told the people to look at the bronze snake on the pole, and they would be healed. They'd be given a new lease on life. They would have a new life. They had to depend totally on God for their healing. And so God provides a remedy for human sin, humankind's sin, in Jesus Christ. Human remedies cannot bring a new life to people. The new birth brings the recognition that God provides the remedy for sin. And so we of humankind must depend on God's provision. Even though Moses put that bronze snake on a pole, the people still had to look. And some of them may have refused to look, and others might have looked for other remedies. But those who looked represented those who depend on God's remedy. And that's just the way it is today. Some look to other remedies, some refuse to look, and some will look and see Christ and see the new life. You see, people who wish to be born again must open their lives and their hearts to God. The only way new life can begin is by opening our lives to Christ and depending on Him, bringing us finally then to verse 16, our treasure. And thus I read this from the version that is our old reliable, the one of our memory. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him might not perish, but have everlasting life. And if Milton were here, he would say, Amen.